Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, we're about to dig back into our study. For those who have not been with us, we've been going through the book of Romans from a couple different vantage points. We are in a season, and have been for a while now, of moving past lukewarm Christianity or lukewarm church into the kingdom of God living, which is what the painting behind me represents here today, what he calls us to in the fullness of freedom. And with Romans, it really has had us into talking about righteousness and how to have righteousness in our lives, even in the midst of some of the toughest times that we go through. So we have, just to do a little recap, didn't put it on the screen, so I thought I'd grab this real quick. Where we have, in the first couple of chapters, just so we're all on the same page, and for our guests, I'm not a big speller and don't really worry about it too much. So if you see me do this, that says if I misspelled something, you could choose whatever letters you want to fix that, if that bothers you. So we've talked about unrighteousness, the wrath of God, judgment of God, pretty heavy for the first couple of chapters, as far as understanding fully what impact sin has on our lives and how God views it. Because a lot of times we'll try to minimize things so it's not, not all that bad, I'm better than I used to be, but truly understand the impact of sin, the results of sin, the ripple effects of sin. And then we started moving into and got into the gospel last week. And I think he purposely did it in this order because if we don't understand the seriousness of sin, we don't understand just how overwhelmingly awesome the grace of God is. That because of our failure, because of our struggle, because of our sin, Jesus chose to leave heaven to come to earth, which in and of itself is a miracle. When I get to heaven, I don't think I'm going to get a return flight. I don't want to come back to it. You know what I mean? So to leave all of the glory to come here is a great sign of love as it is. Live this life, be an example, be with us, show us, teach us, and then to die and raise again so that we can have forgiveness, we can have a bridge back to God through our unrighteousness, through his sacrifice and through his victory into the gospel so that we can now be righteous instead of unrighteous. So that's where we've been so far. Now, what we're going to start moving into today is something that we've touched on a few times over, but I like the example it gives us, is what's next. And it's not justification because of the gospel and now we're righteous. It's our struggle to try to justify holding on to sin even though we're saved. Like one of the biggest struggles that we have, I truly believe this, is when we have a sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit puts on our heart, hey, this isn't the best for me, no, this is not good for my witness, this is not good for my family, whatever the case may be. But we don't really want to let it go, even though we said we're giving all of our life to Jesus. But we really, in our heart, our passions, don't want to let it go. Then we move into justifying those things and staying somewhere in some kind of weird bar between unrighteousness and righteousness, and it doesn't work. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more. I wish we could say, oh, the gospel now, it's just freedom. But we tend to have an issue here that I think Paul wants to address with us. So we're going to pick up that conversation in Romans 6, if you want to get your Bibles out. And I will get my stuff set up. Lisa, you want to put Romans 6 up for me, just in case anybody is still trying to figure out. Thank you. Okay, I've got it now. Thank you very much. And again, there's Bibles underneath the chairs if you don't have a Bible that you can, there's just in little baskets around the room. You can use one of those. You can take one of those, whatever you need. And then also, we do have YouVersion up and running, which is an app. It's a national app. And if you do a search for local live events, you'll find TSF and today's date, and it will give you all the info and the scriptures and places to take notes that you need. So what we usually do here is we read a little, talk a little. I'm going to read a little, talk a lot, and then read a little bit more. Does that sound good? Mm-hmm. Okay. So we're going to start with verse 1, where he's going to talk about, again, depending on what your header is, my header says, dead to sin, alive to God. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also might consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's break that apart a little bit. He has a couple of questions here that I want to look at. The first one that he asks is, are we to continue to sin so grace abounds? Here's basically what he's addressing. There's an argument or question or justification that people are using in that time. The law has been now fulfilled. They've always lived under the law. Okay, so now what can we do? What can't we do? And if it's okay to do this, great. And if it's not okay to do this, you're talking about this great stuff, and that's really good. So I wonder if I continue to sin, that gives an opportunity for there to be more God's grace, and isn't that really a good thing? We know that doesn't hold any water, right? No, absolutely not. Does that make any sense? But we still, there are still some people that ask this question. There are still times that we justify in other ways, like we've talked about, like, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but thank God he's patient with me, and someday maybe I'll get some victory in this area of my life. It will try and make us all feel better about the sin that we're continuing to lean into, habitual sin, whatever the case may be. Like, I know I shouldn't go out with this young lady or this guy. I shouldn't do these things with them. I shouldn't go out with the guys and get trashed this week. And all. But I've had a really bad week, and I just need to release some steam and just get this passion out of my life or have this moment for myself. Because, I mean, in the end of things, if I just say a little prayer, he forgives me, right? I mean, these are the type of justifications that we lean into. And if you really want the best example, is think a little bit about what sin you struggle with and how you still justify it. If you know you're not being faithful with your finances, if you know you're not being faithful with your schedule, if you know you're not being faithful with the spiritual gifts that God has given you or to a calling that he's called you to, what things do you say to yourself to make yourself feel better about that so that you don't, so you can ignore guilt or conviction in any way, shape, or form? This is what we do. This is what he's leaning into from this standpoint. And so he says, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? It gives us a very good litmus ball right off the bat of how do we move in this area. And he talks some about baptism here. Now, you might have skipped over it, but maybe not. But and that what baptism is in our lives. And so I want to pause for a second to talk about that because, again, depending on your background, depending on your tradition, depending on how you were raised, a lot of us have different understandings of what baptism is and why we do baptism and that kind of stuff. And I always like to strip past all that and just really get into what we see in the scripture. But there's a reason that he uses baptism. There's a reason why it's an incredible example for any time that we're leaning into justification. Baptism, again, depending on your background, maybe you were baptized as a baby and you didn't have any say in it, or and I'm not trying to down that. It could still be a beautiful memory to you, part of your tradition. Maybe it's because you were a kid and that's what the other kids were doing. Maybe it's it could be a billion reasons. Maybe you felt lost in life, and if I get baptized, that would be perfect. Doesn't really work that way. Maybe you're looking for that Kodak moment, and you want a moment where everybody's looking at you, and it's all about you type thing. Different people have different motivations. Baptism happens after you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, which, again, is the gospel. When you say, you're God, I'm not, I'm following you, I accept that forgiveness that you give, and I'm yours. What you originally created is now back in your hands. And it's something that we are called to do by conscious choice. There's a couple different leading thoughts from a biblical standpoint on whether or not you have to be baptized. No. It's not really leading thought on if you have to be baptized. It's leading thought on why you have to be baptized. Because there are some, and I've got close friends who believe you have to be baptized to be saved. There's a few voices in the New Testament says repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And so they pull that mentality from that. I'm not in that camp myself because there's a lot of other voices that talk about accepting Jesus as a leader, forgiving your life, that do not mention baptism so that you can be saved. So if it's so important to your salvation, I think every single voice would say you have to be baptized to be saved. But I agree with them on the necessity of it. Not for your salvation, but if you are going to be a Christ follower, then you have to follow Christ. And so Jesus, I'll give you the reference here. Well, I'll read you the section. Matthew 3, when we look at his baptism, again, this is just a good sidebar so we can understand where Paul's going here. He says, and Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by John. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So according to Christ himself, who never sinned, never messed up, didn't need to accept himself as leader and forgiver in his life, still felt the need to be baptized because it fulfills righteousness somehow. It fulfills this beautiful tangible that God gave us to connect with him in a supernatural way, kind of like communion. There's these tangibles that he gives us to be able to move forward in. So I'm still a big believer if you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, even if you've been baptized as a baby or you graduated class as a kid, or whatever the case may be, that the Bible calls us, in righteousness' sake, to follow Jesus in baptism after we accept him as leader and forgiven our lives. And good news, if you have not yet, we have baptisms coming up September 7th, and so we would love to be able to talk to you if you fall into that boat. Or there's a Bible study on baptism right there in the foyer by the welcome table. Heather will find it for you. Yes, Heather's already modeling for us. Thank you very much. And there's also, you can go to our YouTube channel and do a search on baptism. I've done several studies much more in depth than that. But we all call it to baptism. And this tangible has symbols in it that makes a difference in our lives. For instance, like we've talked before, like baptism is about showing that cleansing that happens in your life. That when you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver your life, you're completely cleansed of your past sin. You now have this new life to lean into. So if someone says, well, you know, I can't really come to God right now because I really got my, you know, my crap's not in order and I've got all kinds of issues and stuff. It's kind of like saying I got to take a shower before I get in the bath. Type stuff. That's justification to not lean into God. It's just God's there. His forgiveness is there. Grace is there. When you get in the bath and you sink underneath the water so you're fully in there, there's not a crevice on your body that the water doesn't clean. It hits everything, just like God's grace does when it comes to us spiritually. But what Paul's really leaning into with Romans is talking about the connection of our death and resurrection, that we die with Christ and that we are raised in Christ, that we are raised in a new creation. Like, I know with baptism, it's funny in a way that you can just kind of take it down to its mechanics, that all you're doing is really dunking somebody in the water. But a great majority of the time, when you watch their faces or you see the pictures that come out of it or you talk to them afterwards, that there's something special going on there. Now, that's not for everybody, and I get it. We're not in an emotional religion. We're not here to have warm fuzzies all the time. There's a logical faithfulness aspect to it. But a lot of people are something more because we're sharing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we're being clean, we have a new beginning, and that something spiritually connects there, that we understand these truths. And so he wants to dig into some of those truths. For instance, we are buried with Christ. When you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver your life, you die to yourself. It's not just saying a little prayer so you get to go to heaven someday. You die to yourself, and we are raised with Christ. There's an automatic renewal right off the bat that we are a new creation, 100%. And we are to walk in the newness of that life. This is what Paul's trying to dive us into. You got that? If you don't get them, don't worry, we'll put out the worksheet this week too. So along with that, there was an old self, there's now a new life, and we walk in the newness of that life. It makes pretty simple sense, doesn't it? So how do we end up back up here in that weird little gray area between unrighteousness and righteousness where we're struggling all the time? Does that make sense? He's trying to get us back to this point that we've got to be able to move past this justification. And he does so with several statements that he's not exactly trying to hide what he's trying to say. You are no longer enslaved to sin. But you don't understand. I've been stuck in pornography for years, and I've tried, and then I get right back into it, and everybody goes to sleep, and you know, I've got my computer, and it's the middle of the night, I just can't resist it. You are no longer enslaved to sin. That is something that when Satan is coming in here to try to get you off your mindset of being focused on God to lead you back into the unrighteousness. You still with me? Okay, because some of this is like almost too simple to say, and it doesn't represent just how freaking hard it can be to live. Okay, so we are no longer enslaved to sin. Sin does not have that power over me like the way that it used to. I am set free from sin is a promise scripturally to you through Christ that you might have to tattoo on your forehead backwards so you see it every time you look in the mirror. Death no longer has dominion over us. When we talked about Adam last week and talked about how man had dominion over the world and dominion over the animals and dominion over this and dominion over that, sin has dominion over me when I'm born because I'm born into sin. So everything that's part of me, part of it is the perfect creation that God has done, and part of it is the corruption of sin messing with me, making me prone towards sin. So now it no longer has that dominion in my life. It doesn't have that control in my life. The life you live to God. That's another aspect of baptism that we really didn't hit on here, or giving your life to Christ. You don't belong to yourself anymore. The prayer is easy, but the sacrifice is full. I don't belong to myself anymore. So I'm to live to God. Consider yourself dead to sin and consider yourself alive in God, to God. This is a whole different mindset than what we are used to. It's a different mindset than what most of us have been raised with. The reason it's hard is because sin still has an issue in our lives, even though it doesn't have dominion over us and it's dead to us. The easiest way for me to explain it, and so we're kind of going back to some basics today, is if I look at our elders, our deacons, our staff, people in leadership roles, the scripture, according to elders and deacons, have to be above reproach, which means other people can't say, oh yeah, they're hypocrites. Okay, they have to be above reproach. Some people will still say that, but that doesn't mean you're always being a hypocrite. But anyways, if you're being hypocritical. And the bar that we have there is there's a difference between struggling in sin and living in sin. And that's not me saying that's in the Bible someplace. I'm just saying this is the metric that we put into place. Struggling in sin means, yeah, I mess up. And I will tell you, I struggle with sin. I do mess up. I do have my issues. I do have my struggle areas. And when I mess up, I come back to the Lord for grace, absolutely. But I'm not living where I'm like, oh, I want more grace of God, so I'll just go do this over and over again. It is, I'm struggling against it. I'm coming back. I'm doing confession. I have accountability in my life. I might need a counselor to help me in an area. I might need pastoral care to help me in an area. I might have just an accountability partner to help me. But I am aware of my sin. I am devastated by my sin, and I am growing in my holiness. That's what struggling in sin looks like. And I want leaders who look like that, because then our kids and our church family sees what it looks like to take sin seriously and to grow in your holiness anyways. It's part of that area. Okay, so if you accept Jesus as leader, forgiving your life, then you're baptized. From that point to the time I die, I am working out my salvation, is how Paul puts it. And so I'm constantly working on this sin issue while I'm stuck living in this world, even though I'm no longer of it. If you're living in sin, it means the sin of my life, I'm embracing my passion anyways. God, you have 80%, this 20% is mine. Thank you for being patient. I'm going to go. That's not what it's talking about here with Paul. That's where you're embracing an area that you continue in, and you're not fighting against it, knowing it doesn't have dominion over your life anymore. You're not a slave to it anymore. You have freedom through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to get that freedom through Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit works through me as I continue to lean into him. You still with me? That's the difference when we get to this justification. Am I going to embrace the justification, or am I going to fight against that justification through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ? I told you. Read a little, talk a lot. Okay, this one. read a little, talk a little. Cheap, cheap, cheap. That's why it took me back to my junior high choir days. My choir director was Australian and loved that song. Okay, verse 12. Now we have that laid out on the foundation. It says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Here's how little I want to talk about this. I have no commentary on this because it speaks for itself. It is so perfect after everything he's been leading us to this point. So the only commentary you're going to get is I'm going to read it again. And if you have your Bible open, I pray you're reading along. The more senses you're involved, the easier it is for it to sink in. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, so that paragraph might be what you need to have tattooed backwards on your forehead. Okay, hope you have a big forehead. Okay, verse 15 then. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. You see, he repeats that same question again. Our justification is strong. Our temptation to justification. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of unrighteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have become set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me go off on a little side tangent. I debated if I was going to, but since it came up this week, a lot of times when things come up during that listening period, it's like, okay, maybe somebody needs that. One of the things that could come out here is a little bit of a block from people because he's used the word slave. And we have different understandings culturally of what slave means than what Paul's using. For instance, I was watching a documentary, I don't know, a week ago. Jen, is it called Happy Shiny People? Okay. Yeah, she was on the phone. I'm sorry. No, but okay, Happy Shiny People. And I've not watched season one. If you watch, huh? Okay. Yeah, she's not paying attention to the phone anymore, is she? Yeah, I wasn't sure either. But I understand. I know, baby. First season's like on the Duggard family. Like I said, I've not watched it. Second season's on this. This group, A Choir of the Fire, they had Team Mania, a bunch of stuff like in the 90s and early 2000s for a youth group. When I was a youth pastor, the very early 2000s, end of 99, we went to a couple of their events, and they were fine. The events themselves were fine. But once you got into the missionary aspect of things and got into the organization in the school, it got pretty jacked up. So like it's talking to the people who have been hurt by this organization, and many who believe it's a cult. I get cautious of calling things cult. I think it's jacked up and really needed to be shut down, and it was shut down. But one of the gentlemen, like when they were going through, sometimes some of the stuff they were saying didn't really hold water with me because I knew some of it was how people see it because they had been hurt, which their hurt is still valid, absolutely valid, or because they were non-Christians and they don't understand Christianity, And so they see it from a very skeptical standpoint, those type of things. And one of the guys that was talking was like, yeah, I was at one event, and I don't even know if it was this particular scripture, because slave comes up often. And they said slave, and I thought, man, that's just so inappropriate. It's so inappropriate. I was a black man, but that was so hateful, so hateful. And we have to be a little cautious of those type of things. I was talking to a friend this week that had an issue like that where somebody said something on social media and somebody else read it, and they started throwing a big fit in this group because this person was so hateful. And when you look at it, this person really wasn't being hateful. They just disagreed with each other. And sometimes we go to that hurtful and your hatred and prejudice a little bit too fast is what I'm saying. And one of the reasons why it's important when it comes to the scripture is because, again, there's a cultural difference here between how he would be looking at this and how we do, at least in the United States, because of what we went through a couple hundred years ago. The slavery in the United States was kidnapping, it was abusive, it was rape, it was taking people because of their skin color from their country, bring them over to our country and putting them into forced labor. I mean, it just, blah, it's just disgusting, just overwhelming disgusting. In this time, in this culture, and we do have some examples where people are forced into slavery, like Joseph from his brothers, but for the most part, if you are a slave of somebody else, it's because you made a conscious choice decision to go into their servanthood for some kind of tangible for yourself. Like, I need money, so they give you money, and then I work it off over several years as their slave. Or I need some place to live, so I'm going to enter into your servanthood in exchange for the house. There was a little bit more choice to it when it comes to slaves in Jesus' time and what Paul's recommending here. So basically what he's saying is that each of us have a decision to enter into a servanthood for whatever it benefits you. But you have to pick one. You have to pick one. You're either going to be a slave to unrighteousness or you're going to be a slave to righteousness are the two choices that he's bringing to the table. So it's still within your control. There's not some way that Satan has that kind of control over you, can force you into different aspects of things. So are you choosing, again, with justification, to be a slave to unrighteousness, that you have things in your life that you know are not good for you, but that you continue to lean into, are not good for your witness, but you continue to lean into? Because there are some fruits to unrighteousness. They're just temporary and they're very shallow. You know, if I'm in a sexual relationship before marriage, okay, it's fun. I like that intimacy. I didn't have much intimacy as a kid, so I like somebody holding me. There's these short things to that. But when a lot of people end up into struggles, and again, I'm not beating anybody else because, again, this was an area that I struggled in. When people go, how did I get this STD? Why would God let that happen to me? Well, God never wanted you to have an STD. God didn't even want STDs to begin with. That's why we're all supposed to have sex when we're married, and only with our spouse. There's fruits that come with that still. I'm so lonely and desperate because I gave somebody my virginity, and then they walked away from me 6 months later. That's a very painful, lonely, desperate place to be. God never intended that for us. That was not part of his plan. He gave us a plan for a reason. Most of you guys know both of my kids are through adoption. I can't have biological children. And my first child, Ryan Michael, who I love with everything I've got, I met him when he was 8 months old, and I married his biological mother, and I've been dad ever since. His biological has never been in the picture. And I'm very blessed from that. She went through a hard time. She was 16. The biological disappeared. He was abusive to begin with and then disappeared. She had ramifications within her family that made her feel lonely. There was a lot of toughness she had to go through because she had no foundation underneath her feet. If it wasn't for her mom, I don't know how she would have survived it. Now, God made a beautiful blessing out of the messes that we make. But he never intended for her to go through that heartache and through that struggle. If she waited for marriage, if I waited for marriage, then he has something on the other side of it. Does that make sense? So the fruit, that lasting fruit of sin, no matter what you want to put in there, whether it be anger, gossip, I don't care, just whatever, everything that God tells us not to do, he tells us because it's not good for us. That's the only reason why sin is there. He's trying to get us into, not in the ditch, but into his freedom. And so when we lean into it, the fruit that we end up having usually ends up becoming guilt, ends up becoming shame. We have hardships from it. We have broken relationships from it. We have anxiety. We have depression. We have lack of control of our lives because we've given the control of our lives to other things. And so addiction comes into place. Next thing you know, the fun night out with some guys just having a couple beers becomes an addiction, and you don't have control over it anymore. Or drugs, or smoking, or sex, or whatever the case may be that falls into that. And more than anything else, it weakens our spiritual walk. I can't tell you, I've been doing ministry now for 30-plus years, and to see people go so far in the freedom that Jesus Christ gives them, and then start leaning into justifying some passions, and in no time are alone, lost, overwhelmed. I haven't talked to God for so long. I miss Christian community. I want to come back to church, but everybody's going to ask me where I've been and what's going on, and I'm just not at that point of being able to have that conversation with people. It's because, as we've talked about it before, if I get my mind off of God first, then I'm going to make some decisions off of whatever I put into God's place, and then the more I do those decisions, the more it becomes my personality and my identity. And so Paul is really trying to push past those things. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You're set free from sin. Death no longer has dominion over you. Consider yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself alive to God. The life you live to God. Anybody recognize that? This is the fruits of righteousness. This is what Paul promises us if we lean into those truths and put God first, and stop justifying and lean into righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's nobody in the world that doesn't want that. It just isn't worth it enough to you to stop justifying and lean into what God calls us to so that we can have it. Verse 22 again. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Verse 23 again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A few weeks back, I asked you guys, for a couple of weeks, take a piece of paper and write on it the main sin that you struggle with that you would like to find release from. And as promised, I'm going to give these back to you at the end of the service. Not the service, but at the end of the series. But do you remember what you wrote in this? If you don't, don't worry. Just take and stop and think, what sin am I struggling with? Because you're probably still struggling with it because we're goofs like that. If you were not here for those 2 weeks, think of it now. What is one or two sins that you continue to struggle with justification of, that continues to have some lordship in your life that you want to have killed? That you want to have that fruit of the Spirit for and be able to move forward to? That's what I want to pray over today.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website, or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.